Well, today I'd like to talk with you about what happens to us when we die. What happens at death? What can we expect to experience? What does God have to teach us about that? And especially, are there any guarantees with respect to what we're going to experience? Because we're all going to experience it, right? So let's see what God will teach us today about death, which is coming, which we'll all have to experience. What is our God and Creator say to us about that? Well, first, as we think about it, is anybody out there not going to die? Well, if the Lord comes during our lifetime, we won't have to die. And that's a very real possibility. So you might not have to die. But if he doesn't come in your lifetime, guess what? You're going to have to experience death one day, right? I mean, think about this. We don't think we're going to die. We don't like to think about that. But actually, of the billions upon billions upon billions of people who've lived on the earth, only two people never died. Who are they? Enoch and Elijah, right? Everybody else has died. And so the chances are pretty good you're going to have to die too, as am I, and experience that. But God is going to teach us then about what happens and what does happen. Well, there's certainly a lot of opinions and beliefs in the world about this, right? A lot of different views of death, right? You could go, let's just run through a few of them. The Native American Indian of the olden days, believed he'd go to the happy hunting grounds where there's plenty game and abundant summer. If you are a Hindu, you believe in reincarnation, that you're going to come back as another animal. Remember I told you I met a Hindu priest one time, and he said, because I'm a man who reads scripture, he didn't care which scripture it was, and because I tried to do good deeds, he says, I personally guarantee you will come back as a man in your next life. And I said, so if I don't do so good, I'll come back as a woman? He says, yes, or worse. So could come back as a flea or something. So reincarnation. Then you get over to the Muslims. They believe that at death that you're going to go to the, if you're a man, to the Allah's heaven, Allah's their version of heaven, where you have 72 voluptuous, at least 72 voluptuous virgins. And this is from the Quran, 78 verse 33, with full-grown swelling and pear-shaped breasts. In other words, their vision is a feast for your flesh, right? That's heaven for them. And the Catholic beliefs, there is purgatory, that you're going to go into flames at death, burning fires that is going to purge you to make you cleaner and more righteous after thousands or tens of thousands of years until eventually you're good enough to get into heaven. And then if you're a Protestant Christian, you believe that at death you go immediately into the presence of God and of Christ in joy and peace. And if you're an atheist, you believe what happens? Nothing happens at death. You just cease to exist. Kaputsky, it's over. Game over. You're done. Just you cease to be, says the atheist. So you might ask then at this point, well, on what are each of these people basing their beliefs about death, right? What is the guarantee that they're leaning on? If you're a Native American, it's either your tradition, I mean, Native American of olden days, right? Or your fasting, you had a vision or a spirit spoke to you, but who knows that spirit, whether it was good or bad. If you're a Hindu, that is the man that I met, he says, I personally guarantee you will come back as a man. Well, that's a personal guarantee of a man who has sin anyway. If you're a Muslim, you have the promise of the Quran. In fact, you don't have any promises, really, unless you die in jihad, basically. According to Surahs 61, 7, and 9, those guarantee if you die in jihad fighting for Allah, then you can be guaranteed. Other than that, there's no guarantees of heaven for a Muslim, even if you do everything. And again, what does this go back to? The word of a man, Muhammad, whom the Quran says, there's no good deed attributed to him, and he died and remained dead, right? If you are with the Catholic purgatory, the guarantee there is not scripture, right? It's the words of men, it's the words of priests, it's the words of tradition, it's the words of the Pope, but not scripture. If you're an atheist, it's just my own opinion, would say the atheist. That's my guarantee. It just makes sense to me. So no guarantees out there in any of these things. And death, Shakespeare said, is that undiscovered country, right? From whose born no traveler e'er returns. It is this place that you don't hear people going and coming back and telling you about it, right? But guess what? We have a guarantee of one who died and came back and tells us about it. And he's the king of that country, that land beyond death, that high place. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So he's the only one with a guarantee in all the world. And listen to what Jesus says here in John 8. He says, verse 23, to the Jews, he says, "You are from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Think about those words for a second. Jesus claimed, he says, "I am not of this world. You're from this world, you're from below, I am from above." What does that tell you? The king of that country, beyond the grave and what happens in those invisible, Jesus is the king in that place. Over here in John chapter, in John chapter 16, he said to the disciples, "I came from the Father and have come into the world." Again, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. So his origin is not from here, it's from there. And then he also, according to his resurrection, he says, "I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it again, this charge I've received from my Father." So do you think this is the guy to listen to? Is he the man? There's nobody else in all the world that has this resume, that he's from the world to come, the world above, and he died, and he rose again, and he's the one to listen to when it comes to what's going to happen to people at death, right? He's the only person to listen to his scriptures and his word. So what happens to us at death? Well, I'm going to go with this picture over here. Right now, you are a spirit and a body, right? Can you see these? Let's say this is your spirit, and here is your body, and right now the two are together. You have a spirit in a body. For we read here in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5, "And you do not, as you do not know how the spirit comes to the body, to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you don't know the work of God who makes everything." So there's a body, and there's a spirit that comes into your body. That is your spirit. The two are connected. Peter, when he's dying, or he's going to die, he writes, "I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to arouse you by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus showed me. And I'll see to it that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things." Right? And 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, eternal in the heavens, a house not made with hands." Okay, so at death, what happens to us? Okay, this is what happens to us right here. Here's a picture to help. What is that? A gravestone, right? You're going along here in your life. The two are together, the spirit and the body. And at death, the body is laid into the earth and dies, right? And the spirit then goes somewhere, correct? "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead," says James. And what happens to the body? Well, you remember in the very beginning when God created man, he said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for you shall die." And what happened? What did God say to Adam when he ate of the tree? "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." So what happens to your body? When you die, it will return to dust, unless the Lord returns in our lifetime. But otherwise, you will return to dust in your body. And the spirit departs and goes somewhere. So where does the spirit go? Well, Jesus, the king of that great country above, tells us, and he tells us this in Luke chapter 16. Let me read it to you. You know the story well. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the master's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, a gorge, a valley, if you will, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, if they will repent." He said to him, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Okay, so there's a parable Jesus tells us. It's actually not a parable. It's really a real story, because Lazarus is a real name, right? So there are how many destinations, according to the story, at death for your spirit? Two destinations, right? There's up or down. There's heaven or hell. There's comfort or pain. There's prison or freedom. Those are the two destinations according to the king. And there's a great difference between the two. Because as Abraham said and as Jesus said, between us and you, between these two destinations, a great chasm, a great gorge, a great and deep valley has been fixed, and none may cross from one place to the other at all. And so, what can we expect as Christians? Because Christ died for us, conquered our sin, took our sins, conquered death for us. The Christian can expect to go where? With his spirit. His body's there. His spirit immediately goes to heaven, right? To be with Christ. Let's put it over this way. To be with Christ up here in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? This is the word of our Lord. You enter into comfort, into freedom, into joy. And let me prove that to you by the scriptures. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this. We turn over here to Philippians chapter 1. Paul, in speaking of his potential upcoming death, says this in verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Say gain. Say advantage. "If it is to be life in the flesh, that means a fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two." In other words, between you living and dying, because they're both great. He says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, because I can continue to preach and build you up," right? So what does Paul say when you die? To depart is to be with Christ, and it's far better. So what happens? What's the word of Scripture and the Holy Spirit? What's he telling you? At death, your body goes into the grave. Your spirit goes to be with Christ, thus saith the Lord. Amen. That's fantastic news, isn't it? None of these other things. This is what happens to you as a Christian because you believed in Jesus Christ, your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, "We're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord," right? When we're over here, we're walking by faith, not by sight. We're not yet in heaven. "But we're of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So what happens to you when you die? You're at home. Isn't that beautiful? You're going home to be with the Lord in joy and peace immediately. Immediately. For we read here in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, the first martyr, was dying, they cast Stephen out of the city and they stoned him. Remember, they laid their garments at the feet of Saul, at Paul at the time. As they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," right? And then they stoned him, and he fell asleep. But notice, what did he say?
Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. His spirit went up to be with
Christ. So what do you have expecting? Doesn't this take away your fear of death?
Jesus died for you.
He took away your sins. He rose again.
You believing on him
at death go to be with Christ in heaven. I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, said Peter, as our Lord Jesus showed me, and I'll see it to it that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So what is death? It's a departure. Just think about when you go to the airport, right? Now leaving on gate 9, Peter's spirit, you know? How about you when you die? Now leaving on gate 11, Greg, you know?
Well, my body goes here.
I'm departing and I'm going home. I'm going to joy and peace in my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. What determines which way a person goes? Well, it depends a lot on what you've done in life, right? Lazarus was a poor man, but he was known by the Lord. He was a believer because the Lord knew his name, Lazarus. But the rich man was not a believer, as seen in that he lived only for himself, right? He was rich to himself, but he was not rich toward God. He had no love and no works, and therefore his faith, therefore, was dead, having no works. Lazarus entered into peace. The unbeliever entered into what? Flames, right? And so let's put an unbeliever down there. His body also, over here, is in the grave. Put him there. And here's a spirit, down here, in flames and anguish. Look at that. That's not a good place to be, right? So wouldn't you say there's a big surprise coming for many people? You know, the Hindu who believes, you know, I am expecting to come back as a god or maybe a flea, but I will come back. No. At death, if you're not in Christ, this is where you go. How about the guy that flew, you know, his name was Muhammad Atta, who flew one of the planes into the World Trade Center. He's expecting as soon as he hits and that he gets exploded, he's going to see 72 voluptuous virgins ready to have sex with him forever. And he enters immediately into the presence of the holy God, covered in the blood of 2,753 murdered innocents at the Twin Towers. And now he enters into the presence and the fury of Almighty God. As Isaiah 28 says, it will be sheer terror to understand the message. For Jesus describes it like this: if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's the outer darkness where men weep and gnash their teeth. So how do we escape this and go up to here to be with Christ in heaven? Well, the answer, it's God's work. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Isn't that beautiful? Your sins lead to death and judgment, but Christ died for your sins to set you free. Absolute freedom to give you life. You were dead through your trespasses and sins, right? In which you once walked, you followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is Ephesians 2. But God, who's rich in mercy. Oh, isn't it great, the but gods in the Bible? But God enters into this situation, rich in mercy, and he saved us in Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to you in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this isn't your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's his work. Not because of works, not because of our works, lest any man should boast, but because of his works. Isn't that beautiful? God, as the king from that country, has come to save you, and it's true. I go away, said Jesus. I'm going up here. I go away and you'll seek me and die in your sin. Where I'm going, you can't come, he said to the Jews. They said, then he said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. So what's the qualification? if you believe that he's the Christ, you won't die in your sins, and you can go where he's going. You'll follow him afterwards. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Are you getting excited about this today? Isn't this fantastic? This should relieve your fears, for God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in the Son of God is not condemned. He who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God, this is fantastic. But are there any guarantees about this? Well, it's only the word of God, which cannot fail you, right? God's not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Who's going to stand up to God right now and charge him with lying to us, or as if he can't fulfill his word? God promised this to us ages ago. And Jesus says, truly, truly, say those words. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, that person has eternal life. He will not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And here's another guarantee. 2 Corinthians 1, God has put his seal upon us and given us his, what? Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. There's the word. In the Greek, it's arabon, guarantee. It's an initial payment, a pledge, a promise that of a future transaction to be fulfilled, the fulfillment of his word. And, I mean, a guarantee, and God gives you the Holy Spirit. Does that sound like a good guarantee to you? I'll give you my own spirit? That's amazing. 2 Corinthians 5, for while we live in this tent, while we're in the body, right, we sigh with anxiety. Not that we'd be unclothed, but that we'd be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, which is a something coming, eternal life. He has prepared us for this very thing as God, who has given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. There's the word. So what's this do for your heart when you think about death? We're of good courage, says Paul. Good courage. For we know that to be at home here in the body is to be away from the Lord. Now we're walking by faith, not by sight, but we are of good courage, for we'd be rather away from the body and at home with the Lord. Oh, this is beautiful. This is the truth. And so that's it. I die and go to heaven. Is that what happens at death? Well, that is what happens, but that's not all that happens. For the spirit and the body are separated at death, the body to the grave, the spirit to Christ, but you've not yet at this point come into your full inheritance. In the world to come. For let's read over here in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there once again. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Listen to this very carefully. In him also, you who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of, watch this, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So there is an inheritance that is coming that's even beyond this point in time. It says here, for this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call. So what are we talking about here? Jesus is returning to earth, right? And with the sound of the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ, watch this, the graves will be opened and they will be raised up to stand before him. Let's put them over here like this. Your bodies will be raised at the coming of Christ. Your bodies will be raised. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So as Jesus is coming down, our bodies are caught up, our spirits return to our bodies, okay, to stand before the Lord. Isn't that look a big group, doesn't it, over here? At that point, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
At this point, God is coming. Jesus is coming to judge the earth
on his great white throne. I put it blue here so you can see it, but it's a great white throne, right? How many people are gathered before him? Billions. Everybody who's ever lived is before Christ's throne at the last day, which is still coming. And at that point, the Bible says books will be opened.
Books here, and also another book opened, the Lamb's Book of Life. How is this possible? That everybody will stand before the throne?
There'll be a general resurrection, says Paul in Acts chapter 24, that there'll be a resurrection of both the just and of the unjust. Everybody's body will be raised. Okay, everyone's. Daniel says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake,
some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt.
Jesus said, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice.
All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so there is an ultimate, greater fire here to come. Well, I thought the dead were already judged. The wicked were already judged at death. They're already in the flames. How do you explain this? Well, you know, the way I've explained it is this. If you're doing cocaine or something in Cape Canaveral, right? Not that anybody does. The police come and catch you in the act. Are you guilty? They catch you? Yes, you are guilty. And where do you go? Sharp's jail, right? You go to jail. You're already suffering, right? But you're not yet in prison, but you are suffering. You're in prison, but you're in jail. Pretty soon, though, the court date is coming where you'll appear before the judge and books are opened. You'll see what you've done in your life and you've not believed in your sins, and you will be condemned at that point to everlasting shame and contempt and to the outer darkness and to the fires and to prison, if you will, forever. But then the righteous, there is a book of life over here at the judgment. If your name is written in the book, you've believed on the Lamb of God, Jesus. You've loved him. You've been baptized in him. You've followed him. Your name is in this book. And where do you go? What do you have? There is the promise of, right here, a new heaven and a new earth. Oh,
think about it. The promise of the scriptures is this, the promise to Abraham and his descendants that they should inherit the, what?
The world
did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Blessed are the meek, says Jesus, for they shall inherit the earth, right? And John says in Revelation, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. But God sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. So when you die, you go to heaven. That's fantastic. But your inheritance is still to come at the last day. And then this is forever. And they will go away into eternal punishment, Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 46. But the righteous into eternal life. Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so, conclusion, there are many opinions out there in the world as to what happens to us at death. But all these other guys have no guarantees at all. But we know the king of that country beyond the grave. And he's come, he's died, he's risen, he has come to save us, and he's given us his own guarantee. Number one, his word, which cannot fail you. Number two, his spirit as a down payment of the future promised blessings. And I'll conclude with Isaiah 35. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen.